Now, today we will be reflecting on how far David was willing to go to express his worship to God, and how we too can get into that place of worship. But now, before we get into that, there's something I just need to clear up here, particularly Mikhail's response, because if we want to be willing to go and express ourselves to God, I don't think we all want to start getting half naked. But actually, I've looked into the various translations. So verse 20 in the NIV reads, and this is where I employ the clicker. There we go. So it reads, "When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would.'" Now, this is quite interesting, because when you look in the different translations, it comes up that from Michal's point of view, David expressed himself in some kind of shameless act or indecent exposure. But I think when I read this, I think it's a bit inconsistent, particularly the NIV's kind of translation. It's a bit inconsistent with what was said before that, because when we read the reason that Michal was upset with David was because of his dancing. So verse 16, it says, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." So that kind of gives us an idea that it's not necessarily about what he wore that upset her, but it's the way he behaved. And then also verse 14, it talks about David wearing a linen ephod. Now, this is not how David presented himself necessarily. Actually, the linen ephod was more of a priestly garment. So when you read in the rest of the Old Testament, it was a garment that the priests wore. And it's as long as the vicar's robes, really. So if he really wanted to expose himself to the people, he had to have to make conscious effort in doing that. And so I think, well, I had a little look further and said, okay, if the NIV says this, let's see what other translations say. And so the NLT, New Living Translation, is that kind of tries to, the way that's translated is more kind of giving the ideas across, and you get some translations which are very much literal. They try and take it very literal. So the NLT says he exposed himself indecently. That's how Michal talks to David, said you expose yourself indecently. Whereas the King James Version or the ESV says that David uncovered himself in some way. Now, when I hear these words, I paint a picture in my mind, and all of these words kind of suggest, in a very literal way, he somehow did expose himself. So I thought, you know what? There's one more thing we can look at, and that's we can go back to the Hebrew to see in the original Hebrew how that's been written and transliterated. And the internet's great. You can find all this stuff on the internet, and you can look at it and make sure you read from, right to left rather than left to right. Otherwise, you get completely confused. I've done that before, and I just completely lost it. I said, what are these guys doing? But anyway, I figured it out eventually. And so when I read this in the transliterated version, it says actually that it's more to do with David's behavior. It's not with how he physically exposed himself, but it's more how his behavior exposed himself. So rather than indecent exposure, as the NIV says, it's more about him not behaving like a king should behave. He was dancing wildly and going absolutely nuts. And if you imagine the queen to do that, you know, people would be like, whoa, what's going on here, queen? You need to calm down, because you've got a protocol to follow, don't you? There's all these things in place. And so for a king to behave in that way, it's degrading, it's humiliating. And that's where Michal's coming from. And she's saying, you know, you are humiliating yourself in front of these people with the way you're doing it. You should behave with more dignity and self-respect. And also, she mentions a specific group of people. Now, in this day and time, in this society, women, they had a much lower ranking than men. Men ruled in this society. And when we get down in the kind of different classes and ranks, right at the bottom, you get the slaves. So here, Michal says that the way you were behaving, you were on the same level almost as if you were interacting with the lowest of the classes, you know, the slave girls. It's not your servants, but it's their slaves. It's even lower. So she's saying, you're really degrading and humiliating yourself through the way you're dancing. And that's why I find this a bit, a lot more consistent with what the passage is saying. So rather than him getting naked, or half naked anyway, it's more about his behavior and his dancing. But do you know what? After I was looking at this, I suddenly realized, sometimes I'm like Mikhail too. Sometimes when I'm at a worship event or I'm at church on Sunday morning or just out and about talking to people and I look at people and watch how people behave, I sometimes think, man, oh man, where are they going? You know, they're a bit over the top. They're a bit crazy. And I can see where Mikhail is coming from. You know, how about someone, you know, it's really annoying when someone keeps on, well, it's not really annoying, but sometimes I find that someone keeps on talking about God. They just can't stop talking about God. And I just feel, okay, calm down a minute, please, just relax. Let's talk about something a bit more relevant or relatable. You know, let's just calm down a bit. Have you ever felt like that? There's plenty of times when I felt like that. And even recently as well. And that's the thing with Mikhail. She's kind of coming from that point of view. She's saying, David, calm down. And I realize deep down when I'm looking at people doing that and I get jealous about that, it's because actually I want to be in the same place as they are. I want to be in that place where I can just be free to express myself in front of God. And we're not always in that place, are we? We don't always find ourselves in that place. Whereas David, he was completely over the top. So we'll look a bit now at David and focus a bit more about him. So here's a lot to look at. Now, first of all, David's wild dancing, he didn't just dance wildly. He did quite a few other things as well. This is quite interesting to try and imagine. So verses 12 to 13 says, David went to bring the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Now, I don't know exactly how far they had to travel, but let's try and put it in the context of ourselves today. Just imagine we are going from one end of Swanage to the other end of Swanage, and you take every six steps, and then you sacrifice a bull and a fattened calf. The other thing about these sacrifices are they are very costly. Particularly in those days, your wealth was based on your livestock. So for David to go every six steps and kill a calf, and a fattened calf and a bull, he is diminishing his wealth pretty quickly. And then he was dancing his socks off as well. But the other thing he was bringing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And the way the burnt offerings go, that you burn everything up. The idea is that you take this bull or this fattened calf and you burn it all up. You don't save the good bits and hand it out and eat it. That's a burnt offering. It's just everything is completely destroyed to God to say, you know, thank you, God. And then there's the fellowship offering, which is where you cook things and you pass it out to everyone. So you take your special bit and you share it with everyone around you. Now, what do you think that would look like if we did that today? Imagine you decided today, instead of driving from where you live, you're going to walk. So I live in Jubilee Road, all the way on the other side of Swanage. So I decide I'm going to take a walk. And every six steps, I take my wallet out, take a £20 note out, and I start ripping it up, you know, praising God with it and dancing wildly. And then another six steps, start ripping it up. And all the notes, the £20 notes, I rip up, throw in a little bag, until eventually I get here, and then I decide, you know what, I can still piece those things together and still have that value of the money, but no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to burn it. I'm going to make a little fire. I'm going to burn those notes up and praise God for that. And then afterwards, when we're done with the service here, we all go to the crow's nest, and I will buy you dessert or something, and we have a big party there. That's quite over the top, isn't it? Anyone willing to do that? No, definitely not. No, neither would I. And if you imagine what people would think, you know, if you were to do that, what do you think people would think? They think you're absolutely crazy, you've lost the plot. But actually, that's the thing about us. We think about these things and we look at it and we think from other people's perspective what we look like. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's about our hearts. It's about, you know, if someone was really that excited about God and they were willing to do that, man, oh man, they must love God a lot. And so this was what David was doing. And that's the thing. David's worship shows us, the way he's going about, shows us it's not worshiping God. It's not about what we can gain from it, but it's about how much we were willing to give up to God. How far are we willing to go to show God that we love him? And that question is for us, isn't it? How far would you go to show God that you love him? Now, this is different for all of us. We are all very different people. We think and behave in different ways. We find different things precious to us and difficult to do. And so God knows our hearts. He knows how we work. So what might be easy for one person to do is completely different for someone else. And it's a far greater sacrifice for them. So there's no point in me, and I have to keep on telling myself this, looking at other people and thinking they're going absolutely nuts, or I just can't do it. Actually, there's other ways I can really show God that I love him and I care. Well, I'm really thankful for what he's done for me. And so Michal was judging David according to her standards and where she was at the time in terms of her relationship with God. It was far more important for her to keep up appearances. She was the king's wife and she didn't want to appear in a certain way. And also her faith with God was in a completely different place than where David's was. And so when I catch myself making these judgments just like Michal did, I have to stop myself. I have to make a conscious effort and say, hold on a minute. This is not about me. This is about God. This is about what I give to God. And it doesn't matter what other people think. And you kind of have to make a conscious effort to shut that out. Because when we start looking at other people, we start thinking, ooh, what do other people think about me? And we have to shut that out. And like one place, we come here together every Sunday, we sing some songs together. And it's very easy to get into that place on a Sunday morning. I've done that so many times. And actually, sometimes we start blaming the band. We don't say this out loud, but in our heads, we said, you know, the band wasn't very great. The music didn't suit me. The style of music didn't suit me. I didn't know the songs. And so, you know, I couldn't really worship. But in that moment, we're actually making worship about us. And we're saying, you know, God, because of the environment, it wasn't good enough for me to worship you. You weren't good enough to worship because the environment didn't suit it. Which is a big challenge. Because actually worship isn't about us. It's about worshiping God, isn't it? And it's what we as individuals can offer up to God. But also collectively, corporately as the church. Now, Luke 6:34, Jesus says that from the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And David's worship, his heart was full of what God was doing. It was overflowing with that. And you can also see that in the way he responds to Michal. He's saying to her, you know, I would become even more undignified than this, and I'll be even more humiliated in my own eyes. He says, I'm willing to make myself look like the lowest of the lows just in order to show God how much I love him. And so worshipping here on a Sunday morning as we sing songs, we worship God in that way. But that's not the only way we do it. We do it through submitting our lives to God as well. And it means that the possessions we have, that's not ours, that's God's. We give that over to God and say, God, this my money is actually yours. It's not mine. My car is not yours. It's not mine. It's yours. My house, all these things we own, actually, we need to come to a point and say, I want to submit this to you. That's difficult, isn't it? But it also means that we worship God by involving him in all the decisions we make. And I think one of the most sacrificial ways of worshiping God is to give up our ambitions and our desires Because these are things that maybe from a very young age we dreamed of doing, dreamed of achieving, and we strive to do that. And sometimes, and we see many examples in the Bible, people will go really, really far to try and achieve those things in any way possible. And so giving those things up to God and saying, actually, God, your will be done. May you take charge of my life. That's really, really hard. But if we want to get into an exciting place of worship with God, that's what we need to do. If we want to get over the top excited, we need to get more dependent. We need to become more and more dependent with God, on God. Sorry. And what makes this really difficult in our lives today is because we live in a time where our lives are less at risk. We don't have to worry about wild animals attacking us or anything. We are pretty comfortable in our society. For David, in his young age, he had to look after his dad's sheep. And you hear about when he faces Goliath, he says, you know, I had to look after my dad's sheep and I had lions attacking them and bears attacking them, but I was okay because God was with me. So he learned from a very young age that God was real and God had his back. And that's why he could be really brave and take on Goliath. And, you know, trusting God for him wasn't a problem because God has shown throughout his life that he is faithful to him. But it was actually when he was getting cozy for David, when things started going a bit wrong for him, he started making bad decisions. He was comfortable in his palace and things started heading the wrong direction. And for us, in our kind of worldly culture that we're in, the world we see out there, it talks about success being based on financial security. It talks about having good health. You know, we want to be in good health. We want to look good. And we want to work hard. These things define what success is. And that's what we try and achieve. And these things seem really good. But when it becomes our security, that's when we stop being dependent on God. And then it's easy to fill our lives with trying to achieve all these successes. And it gives us status in society as well. And then when we get to someone who gets excited about God and what God is doing, we think, you know, good for them. But, you know, I've got more important things to be getting on with. It's very easy to start thinking in that way. However, the Bible talks about a different kind of success. The Bible's success is about how strong is our relationship with God. The whole Old Testament talks about this. The whole Old Testament is about God's relationship with Israel. And so, as Christians, we know this really well, because we hear it every Sunday, don't we? But sometimes this becomes a bit more theory than it is practice. And it makes me think about my dad. He grew up from a very young age, he was going to church with his family. It was very much part of his culture. He had Bible classes at school. He was involved as an elder in church. And he was very, very involved. Most of his life, he was always busy doing something with church. And so he knows his Bible really well. And it was only really until about 15 years ago that he put all this knowledge into practice. His brother had a stroke and he was in hospital and the family came around and stood around the hospital bed for his brother. And my dad's the youngest of all the brothers and they all go to church. They're all involved very much in church and things, but it came to a point where his brother was just absolutely restless after the stroke, and the hospital staff had to physically restrain him in his bed. And as a person, my uncle is a very calm and mellow person. He's not someone to just pick a fight and go absolutely crazy. So he noticed that something's not right here. And my dad said to his family that, you know, we go to this church and we read the Bible and we all believe it is true, but we don't put it into practice. And it's not normal for our churches, as a church that they went to lay hands on people, but the Bible says we should do that. And so they did it. They laid hands as a family on my uncle, and they prayed that this spirit of restlessness would leave him, that he would be calm. And that's exactly what happened. Like the next day, they didn't have to restrain him anymore. He was sat up talking. He was in a much better place. Now, they didn't ask for him to be healed, but this suddenly opened my dad's eyes and saying, wow, you know, the things we read in the Bible, the things that I've been taught all my life, it's becoming real. It's actually real. It's not just about knowledge anymore. And so that really was kind of a kickstart for him. More recently, about a year ago, he came to visit us, and then they went back to South Africa, my mum and my dad. And my dad was due to have a really big operation on his back. He had sciatica, and so this big thing was kind of looming for him. And there was one day before the operation, he was driving along and he was overtaking a truck on the road. And the next thing you knew, everything went blank. And when he came to again, he was bobbing along in his bucky, his pickup truck, on the side of the road. And he'd completely gone off the road. And he's like, oh, okay. And he went back to the road. And the truck he was overtaking stopped. And he stopped and he started talking to the guy. And the guy said, what I just seen was an absolute miracle. I do not understand how you've not rolled your car, how you've not crashed, because clearly you are being looked after. God is really looking after you. And the truck driver said, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and tell my congregation what I've just witnessed, because this is absolutely amazing. And so my dad was like, okay. He blacked out. He didn't see any of it, but he started getting the sense before the operation, you know, his life is in God's hands. And so when the operation happened, the staff neglected him at the hospital. He had heart failure and things were looking pretty poor for him. He managed to recover from that. And the way kind of the system in South Africa works is everything is on medical aid. So the doctors, they do take advantage of that. And they try and, if you've got a problem, they try and make some more money out of you. So now they're saying to my dad, listen, you've had this problem with your heart. We've sorted your back. We need to operate on your heart. And that's where my dad said, no. Do you know what? My life is in God's hands. I do not care how long you've done damage to me. That's your fault. But actually, I don't want you to operate on me anymore, because my life is in God's hands. And since then, his relationship with God has just grown so much stronger. And it's these things in his life which seems like, you know, things could go really bad, that's actually encouraging him to grow in his relationship with God. And he's now gotten to that point where he can't stop talking about what God's doing and the things he's learning about God's word. And sometimes people find that annoying and upsetting. And so we can see that God takes us through these experiences of faith and this journey of faith that we learn to worship him. And I'm sure we've all got stories like that as well, haven't we? We've all got moments where God has really spoken into our lives and did things. And it's amazing. Like, we, as Christians, we look at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's kind of our start of the journey and start of where we're starting to worship God really for what God has done. And then we look at all the experience he's taken us through then. And as we look and reflect on these things, it starts making us want to worship God, doesn't it? It really makes us excited. And that is why David was so excited. He was excited because God's presence was coming to Jerusalem. He was really excited about that. God worked so much in his life. Now he's coming with me to Jerusalem. And that's why he was absolutely jumping for joy. Now, the thing about us is we don't have a Jerusalem. We don't have an ark where God's presence is. But what we do have is we have God's presence in us. We are God's temple. We've got God with us. And so 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I think the slide's disappeared. It's gone on holiday. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, we are God's temple. Oh, there we go. And that his presence dwells in us now. So God is with us wherever we go. And really, the message today is very simple. We need to fill our lives with God. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The more time we spend building our relationship with God, the more time we'll want to worship him. The more we rely on God rather than our own wisdom, the more we'll want to worship him because of what he's doing with us and doing in our lives and doing through us. And the more we reflect on what God has done already, the more we will want to worship him. And so we want to worship God in every aspect of our lives. And as we do that, we become less worried about our circumstances and the problems we face. because we know that God is with us in every situation. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just have a quiet moment, and we're going to reflect on this. We're going to reflect, first of all, we start with what Jesus has done for us. Then we're going to go and see that journey that God has taken us. We're going to think about it, and we're going to praise God for that. So while we're sat here thinking about that and reflecting it, the band's going to come up and get ready, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a chance to worship God and sing God to God and give him thanks and praise for all these things he's done for us. So let's do that now. Lord, when we think about everything you've done for us, when we start with Jesus, and Jesus, we think about how you gave up your position in heaven to come and take on this earthly, come to this earth that's full of sin and messed up, and you came to this world, you gave everything up, and you came and you gave your life up for us. Like, you put everything online for us. We want to praise you for that. And we want to look back at our lives since we've seen you starting to work in our lives and since we've met you, and see how you've brought us through difficult situations, how you've helped us to prosper as people, how you've grown and refined us as people, and the journey you are taking us on. And not only that, but where we're also headed. Lord, this is so exciting. And we want to praise you for this. We want to give you thanks. And we want to offer our lives up and help us with that, because sometimes we hold on to things we don't want to let go of. And we need your help with that. But we thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. Amen.